Good evening. Hey. The main focus tonight that I want to discuss with you all is riches and honor. From 2 Chronicles 17 through 19, the life of Jehoshaphat. If you want to go ahead and turn to chapter 17. Now, the story of Jehoshaphat is one that I can personally identify with. He's one of those characters who I feel like struggles. He has a clear picture at times anyway of what the Lord expects of him, what he needs to do. And yet he's not one of those perfect examples. He has his ups and downs. He gets it right sometimes, and then he trails away from his focus, from his devotion to the Lord. And I guess what I wanted to really emphasize in his life with you all this evening is the blessings that the Lord gives to him. And what he does with those blessings. There's a phrase in here that's repeated twice that says, "And he had riches and honor in abundance." And after that statement, certain things are stated which indicate that there is a change in the way that he responds to that blessing of riches and honor from the Lord. And I wanted to discuss with you, first of all, what is it in Jehoshaphat's life as a king, and what is it in our lives that are prerequisites to the Lord establishing us and blessing us as individuals, as solid Christians serving the Lord? I think that sometimes the things that the Lord gives to us, the establishment of our Christian faith, the blessings, sometimes over time we allow those things to become more than gifts from God. We degrade those things to become our personal possessions. I was reminded of Hannah and how she prayed to the Lord for a son, and he blessed her with one. He gave her that son, and as soon as he was weaned, she gave him up to the Lord's work. And I thought, I've always wondered about that passage and thought, why did she ask for a son if she was just going to give him up? But what good is a son to her if it's not a son that is useful for the Lord? And I think in looking at this passage here, I think in the life of Hannah, if she had not given him up at that early age, if she had, the longer that he had stayed with Hannah, the easier it would have been for her to maybe continually say, "This is a gift for the Lord. This is the Lord's, but I'm going to keep him right here with me." And so, in practice, it would have been easier over time for him to become more of a possession of hers, something that she had to take care of, something that she felt was her responsibility, instead of the Lord's responsibility. And I'm not saying that we need to ship our kids off as soon as they're weaned. I'm just saying that we need to be careful about how we receive and how we maintain those gifts that we get from the Lord, and how easy it is to lose sight of the fact that they are blessings and gifts for the entirety that the Lord gives them to us. They never become ours to do with as we please. Let's read then in chapter 17, and we're going to go back over this just to discuss what those precursors to the blessings are. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father, David, and sought not Baalim, but sought the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat tribute, and he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. The first thing that I see Jehoshaphat doing that the Lord recognizes and the Lord blesses is he strengthens himself against Israel. That requires some preventative action. It's not something that you can get together at the last minute when the warning bells are ringing and the raids are already coming in. It's something that we in our Christian lives have to take preventative action against as well, with the worldly ways. And really, with regard to Israel, I see that more as nominal Christianity, of that religiousness of people who say that they are Christians or who say that they are doing things for good, for the right reason, but really secretly maybe are not and are just another aspect of the world and sin and doing things their own way. So, strengthening against Israel. We have to guard then in verse 2, it says, he placed forces in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah. So we have to guard against vulnerability. We have to recognize our weak spots and put up and strengthen those up. We have to look introspectively at ourselves, at the areas that are most that are the weakest, and we need to be careful of those areas. We need to recognize them and support that through the, you know, the study of His Word and the renewing of our mind and our focus and our determination to please the Lord in every area, and making sure that we don't put ourselves into situations that can lead to weakness. The second thing is to seek the Lord and walk in His commands. And that's from verses 3 and 4. It said that he walked in the first ways of his father David, that he sought the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. This is the second time that we see him mentioned that he, first it was that he strengthened himself against Israel, and now that he walks not after the doings of Israel, but walked in the commandments of the Lord. And that's going to come into view later on too in chapter 18, as we see the change happen in Jehoshaphat. The next thing is in verse 6, it says that he took away the high places and idols out of Judah. So the expulsion of ungodly practices in the land. And of course, in our own lives, we need to do that weeding, that looking at all the behavior, the practices that we have, and making sure, determining that those things are godly practices, that they're not our own methods of pleasing the Lord, but His own. We also need to be constantly reminded of His commands, not only seeking His commands, but be constantly reminded through the study of His Word. And we see how in verses 7 through 9, it says that He sent His princes and the Levites throughout all the land with the law to teach from the book of the law and to remind all the people of the law of the Lord. And then the last thing that He does is He associates Himself and the land with strong warriors. In verses 13 through 19, it says, "And He had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem." And then it goes on to list those men. And it reminded me of our need as we desire to strengthen ourselves against sin, against the world, to surround ourselves with strong Christian friends, with the family at a local assembly, with each other, to make sure that we are not putting ourselves in, again, in those vulnerable situations, but making sure that we are remaining strong against the attacks that Satan, that the world so desires to bring toward us and to get us down. So those are the precursors then to the blessings that are given. And now, as far as the blessings that God does give, I've broken those down as well. And in verses 5 through 6, it says, "Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in His hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat tribute. And he had riches and honor and abundance, and his heart was lifted up, and he took away the high places and idols." And the first thing there then is that Judah gives gifts in verse 5, that all of Judah brought to Jehoshaphat tribute. So one of the ways that the Lord blesses us when we seek to be in His will, when we seek to establish ourselves as strong Christians in service to Him, is the Christian encouragement of others. He brings people into our lives to give us sometimes just a word, sometimes just a smile. You never know how the Lord's going to do it, but He does give us blessings in that way. And then another way that He blessed Jehoshaphat's reign is that there was no war with the enemies. In 10 and 11 it says, "And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the land that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents," the Philistines, "and tribute silver. And the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,000 and 700 rams and 7,000 and 700 he-goats." So not only does he receive encouragement from his own people, but he receives respect from the unbelievers around him. They recognize that the Lord is blessing Jehoshaphat. And it's important to note here that it is not Jehoshaphat that they are fearing. It's the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is what is giving Jehoshaphat that blessing of peace with regard to war. And yet he continues to strengthen, he continues to build up the fortresses and the cities. Not only that, and the commerce and the economy of the country is blessed and is thriving. In verse 14, again, it is filled with mighty men of valor who, it says, if you look at verse 16 in the list of the mighty men, it says that next to him was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. Again, this isn't him so much offering himself to Jehoshaphat, but offering himself to the Lord, recognizing as Jehoshaphat is seeking the Lord, I believe that as we seek the Lord, as we look to Him for all of our establishment, for all of our blessing, then we will naturally be aligned with others who are looking towards the same thing, who are, see that same vision and recognize the power that the Lord has in that place and align themselves with Jehoshaphat, not because of anything in him, but because the Lord is with him and blessing him. And so he has riches and honor and abundance. And his response to this is that his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. He's encouraged by this. He's encouraged by the things that the Lord is doing in his land. The blessings that are so important to the thriving of the community, of the defense of the city, the politics with the nations around him. He sees this and this initial reaction of seeing the Lord bless him for his, you know, for seeking the Lord, he's encouraged by it, and he seeks the Lord even more, and he builds up his storehouses even further. And there's this great fervency I see in his heart towards the Lord. So then, having understood all that, and that initial response that he had, then we come down to chapter 18, and we see the same phrase again. It said, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, but instead of that producing a heart that was lifted up in the ways of the Lord, this time, the connecting phrase is, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. This is the one who, in chapter 17, he was strengthening himself against. He was working so hard to protect against the influences of Israel, and now he's making a marriage alliance with Ahab. He's rendering all of that support, all of that defense that he's put up useless because he's got the enemy right there next to him. So it becomes just a show. It becomes just all a shell of what it once was. It doesn't mean anything anymore because Israel's right there married to him. So why? What is it? How could these riches and honor and abundance first produce such a heart of encouragement, of being lifted up in the ways of the Lord? How can that turn to something so different, something so completely opposite of his first intent? Well, I believe it's when we let those blessings, we let that riches and that honor get to our head, and we start to think of that as our own, as something that we have to take care of something that we have to ensure the safety of. It's no longer God's blessing toward us, it's just our riches and honor. It never starts out, I don't think, as a blatant disregard for the Lord's commandments. It's that subtle reworking of truth. It's that change from seeking out God's commands to working in our own human logic. In verse 3 of chapter 18, when he's down with Ahab, he says, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. There's a logic to what he's saying. There's a human logic, but a logic nonetheless. And I can only imagine that as Jehoshaphat has transferred the the blessings that the Lord has given him into possessions that he has to take care of himself, that he has decided his own way, his own method here of ensuring that Israel doesn't take them out. Maybe if I join myself to Israel, then and be friends with them, then they won't try to attack us anymore, and everything will be okay. Of course, that's completely and utterly against everything that the Lord has told him to do. But for some reason, in our own minds, we tend to develop these logical arguments for what we're doing that really, when we look at it and we think about it, are completely in opposition to what the Lord would have us to do. I think maybe he began to fear loss of this glory and honor, to begin to be unsure of whether it would remain, and so take things into his own hands here. I know my wife and I have both talked about how difficult it is with our kids. You know, we consider our children as gifts from the Lord, especially Judah, just because it was difficult for us to have Judah. We didn't, for a while there, we didn't know if we would be able to have children. And we just, when we did, when he came, we were just so blown away, so encouraged by that blessing. And yet now, you know, as he gets older, it becomes more difficult to continually give him into the Lord's hands in every situation. We want to control everything about him, we want to protect him from everything, and I know that's not entirely possible. We have to remember that Judah, that Eliana, they're not truly our possessions. They're just given to us from the Lord for a time. And so the marriage alliance with Israel is made, and all that work to strengthen himself against Israel is made for nothing. And I think at this point I want to go ahead and read what happens here, and then we'll discuss some of the changes that occur because of what Jehoshaphat does, because of this marriage alliance and letting sin in to Judah, to his life. What is it that happens? And what are the contrasts between this chapter 8 and the chapter 17 before it? So let's go back and let's just read through chapter 18. It says, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and made a marriage alliance with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab in Samaria." Now, I thought that was pretty interesting. It's not seen in every translation, and I'm not a scholar of Hebrew, but if you look in the first chapter when it says that he had riches and honor and abundance and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord, and now it says Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance, and after certain years he went down to Ahab in Samaria. And I looked it up, and the elevation of Samaria was pretty much the same. And it's on our maps, anyway we look at it, we would say up. Samaria was above Jerusalem. So I just thought that was interesting, the contrast there. Whenever I see that recurring phrase, I like to look around it and see what the differences are, why it's in there twice. And so I just thought that might mean, that might be something that the author was trying to show. So anyway, he says, "After certain years, he went down to Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people whom he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Will you go up with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. Now, this is one of the indications that I had that Jehoshaphat is thinking humanistically. He's thinking selfishly. He's already decided that he's going to help. He's already agreed with Ahab that he's going to help him in this war. And then it's in the next chapter that he says, "And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray you, at the word of the Lord today." Remember, in the first chapter, his focus was on walking in the commandments of the Lord. And now it's an afterthought. He's already decided he's going to go up to the war. And then he says, well, maybe we should inquire and see what the Lord says too. But as you'll see through the rest of the chapter, the minds are already made up. So what is different about Ahab's tribute, about the relationship between Jehoshaphat and Ahab went as compared to the blessings that the Lord gave in chapter 17? Well, first of all, Jehoshaphat goes to the tribute. He goes to Israel instead of, as we saw in the last chapter, the Canaanite, the Philistines and the Arabians sent presents up to him. In this chapter, we see Jehoshaphat going to it himself. So it reminded me of Abraham when he went down to Egypt and how it seemed like a good thing. It seemed like something he needed to do, but it was away from where the Lord wanted him to be. And so that's the first indication, if we're wondering whether our life might be straying away from those first things, those the strong establishment of our Christian faith, is if we find ourselves moving toward the world, maybe for logical reasons, but moving away from perhaps what we know or what we at first believed to be the Lord's will for our life. The next thing is, if you'll see here, when he went down to Ahab, it says, killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people who he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. Now, if you remember the gifts that were given before, they were live sheep and oxen. In this one, it's a big feast. And I thought about how when the Lord gives us, no, not the Lord, when the world gives us things, it seems great at the beginning, but it's short-lived. It doesn't really last it's not there for the furtherance of Judah as a nation. It's nothing they can use for the economy. It's just that short, satisfying in the moment feasting that obviously was done to as a sort of a buttering up of Jehoshaphat. And isn't that really the prime definition of fleshly lusts? When we go down seeking our own way, we at first maybe are impressed with what the world has to offer, but soon we find that it is short-lived. And not only that, it has strings attached. Because obviously Ahab did not do this just out of the goodness of his heart, out of trying to show his love for Jehoshaphat, trying to show how much he appreciated what the Lord was doing in Judah. He did it because he wanted him to help him in this war. So that's another contrast. God gives us his blessing for the furtherance of his work, for the beacon that Judah could be for the Lord, for the glory that God could receive from it. And of course, when the world gives us things, it's for their own benefit, not for ours. And we'll see a little bit more of that later. It also Israel, it says, makes a show of seeking God, but without any of the obedience that follows it. And that's what we'll read next here, starting in verse 4. When they inquire of the Lord, it says, we can see that this is just a farce. You know, this isn't Ahab could care less what the Lord thinks. And he's only doing this as a show to Jehoshaphat. Really, it's just a show. And it says, and Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore, the king of Israel gathered together the prophets, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And I'm not really sure what he means by that. It's not a real strong statement. The only thing that I can imagine is that he's saying, I'm sure Micaiah is not that bad. I mean, maybe he says good things to you sometimes. Let's bring him in here. Let's see what he has to say. And maybe he'll say something good for you this time. And so the king of Israel calls for one of his officers and says, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, each sat on the throne, clothed in his robes. And they sat in an open place at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, had made him horns of iron and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall push Syria until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the messenger who went to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let your word, therefore, I pray you, be like one of theirs, and speak good things to the king. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, even what my God says, that will I speak. And when he was come to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. And the king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Then he said, and you can just see the smile wiping off of Micaiah's face as he gets to the truth of the matter. I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me but evil? Again he said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And so we see, first of all, that the world is interested in a show of things, not in the reality of them, and in a majority versus authority. And isn't that the truth? Isn't it true in our own lives how often we try to find as many people who will agree with us on a matter as possible instead of really seeking what the Lord's will is on the matter? Israel, Ahab, God had a plan to destroy Ahab. And Ahab had a plan as well. And if you know the story, it says that he told Jehoshaphat to dress in his finest garments, and Ahab was going to clothe himself in just regular clothes and pretend that he wasn't a king. And it just floors me, really. First of all, Ahab has to be one of the characters of the Bible. I mean, that he would even suggest this to Jehoshaphat, but then that Jehoshaphat would agree to it shows to me how foolish the world makes us look when we seek to align ourselves with it. We don't realize, but it's just using us. Ahab wanted to live, and he thought, maybe if everybody thinks Jehoshaphat's me, then I can live. He wanted to use Jehoshaphat's army and then kill him. And that's really what the world does. It chews us up and spits us out. And we look like fools. And yet, I'm so glad that the Lord is willing to work with fools like me, that he uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wisdom of this world. And beyond all understanding, beyond all human understanding, the Lord's will is still played out. At first, all of the Syrians come over toward Jehoshaphat. They say, hey, that must be Ahab over there. Let's get him. And he cries out to the Lord. What an amazing testimony, not of Jehoshaphat, but of God's mercy and his love and his grace toward us. That Jehoshaphat would leave the blessings of God, turn them into his own devices, make his own plans, visit the enemy, join with the enemy, make himself a fool. All of that glory of the Lord that the nations around Saul and Judah was gone because of this. The testimony was gone. And yet he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord listens. The Lord protects him. And an arrow is shot at random. Maybe he had one left, and he was just like, just get rid of it. And it goes between the armor plates of Ahab and kills him. Isn't that amazing how the Lord foils the plans of this world, foils Satan, and loves us so much. Just in closing, let me read a passage that from 1 John. Find it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this delving into the truths of your word. And Lord, I feel so unworthy to even preach these things. And yet you desire to use the foolish and the weak things. And you know our hearts, and you know the areas of our lives where we have perhaps made your blessings into our own possessions and have gone through our own means, our own purposes to keep them to ourselves, to allow ourselves to associate with the enemies of God. And Lord, I just ask that in these areas that you would help us to recognize them, that you would help us to see the danger imminent, just as Jehoshaphat did, and cry out to you and come back to you. And as Jehoshaphat did, to go back to Judah in peace and to return to those first ways that he had, those close ways that he had to you. Bring us all closer to you tonight, Lord. Let us all use these things as warnings in our own life. In Jesus' name, amen.